We've come to chapter 3 of Nehemiah, but it's really a reference point that we're going to think about how we all function together in team. Because chapter 3 of Nehemiah is all about the way that Nehemiah managed to inspire the people to build the walls together, to get them building. And in fact, the last part of Nehemiah chapter 2 is very, very interesting for leaders, particularly because before Nehemiah, he traveled to Jerusalem. You remember the king provided him with an armed escort and with all the provision of the trees from the forest to build the wood they needed, to take the wood they needed. And then the first few verses that before we get to chapter 3, in verses 11 and 12 of Nehemiah, of chapter 2 of Nehemiah. So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. I won't read all of that passage, but you'll see he went all around the walls, and he mentions the particular places he went through, the fountain gate, the king's pool, and so on. What was he doing? It was at night time, and he had nobody with him, but he just wanted to go and look at the walls. Now, God had already told him that he was to do this work with him and for him of building the walls of Jerusalem, getting the people inspired. And so what he was doing was he wanted to see what the trouble really was. You know, it would be very easy for him to have gathered all the people and said, okay, God sent me here, and I'm going to lead you in building these walls. But he knew that people might be thinking, well, do you have any idea what you're taking on? Do you know what the real issues are? And therefore, he decided, before he said a word, even though he knew God had spoken to him, before he said a word to the people, he went around the walls by night. And he's obviously talking to God, and he's looking at the damage. And I was thinking how sometimes when we pray about a situation, I know some people who say when there's a situation they're praying into, they don't want to know any of the negatives because they're trying to hold on to God's positives. I understand that, but it's never been my experience in prayer. I like to know what the damage is, not because I'm going to let that dominate what I think will happen, but because I need to know what it is God has asked us to do in prayer. So we're trying to change a situation of brokenness in a person or in a family, or all the pressures that we have around us, maybe in the church, doing something about it. Before we do, we need to know exactly what God is saying about it and what we may be encountering. I know it isn't always necessary, sometimes because it's a simpler situation. God just takes you straight in, you pray the right prayer, it gets released and so on. But there are other times when you need to really think about what is there, go into what God is saying. In our prayer and fasting earlier this week in Ichthus, I had a couple of people on my heart, family members, and I was praying for them, just that God would, you know, just keep them on track. Didn't know where one of them was at all spiritually, but just wanted to stay on track. And then just literally about half an hour ago, I received a text from that person who hasn't texted me probably for years, saying, you know, I'm free today. Could I come over and see you? Now, I said, I'm really sorry, I'm not there, but Roger is. So I'm hoping they might still come. But whatever, it was such an unusual thing. I felt the prayers that were being prayed were actually finding root. And that's what we need to constantly see, because we just want to see people blessed, healed, restored. If they're not doing well spiritually, we want to see them hearing God. That's so important. So here we see Nehemiah, who's looking at all the damage by night. And when he'd seen it all, there are some people who would share their heart before ever really hearing any of the negatives, but Nehemiah wasn't one of those. So he comes then and he gathered then all the people, and he says, they didn't know where I'd gone or what I'd done, because I hadn't yet told, this is verse 16, I hadn't yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, so we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them, of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he'd spoken to me. So they said, let's rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work. Let's just pause it there. There was a response from the people because they sensed that this man who became their leader was not just rushing in with all kinds of superficial confidence, but he'd really heard from God. And he was sharing what God had given him. And God had already proved his word by providing for him through the king. And once he shared that with them, his testimony, if you like, they had confidence that God was with him and that they could accomplish this task. And so they said, let's rise up and build. There's a bit about the enemy here, but we'll look at that perhaps this evening. But we want to think about how they built together. Chapter 3 is an amazing chapter. Especially if sometimes you feel that your life and your service for the Lord is overlooked. Well, chapter 3 of Nehemiah assures you that God does not overlook anybody. Because that whole chapter is naming all sorts of people we've never heard of before and don't hear of again. But they were people who built the wall. It's an incredible chapter. I always find it very moving. First of all, I think it's brilliant that this leader, Nehemiah, who was obviously someone whom God had his hand on, he made a note of everybody, exactly what they were doing and who they were. And he didn't just think, oh, well, they're just people out there and they're doing what I say. He wanted to know who they were. And they were actually recorded in Scripture. You imagine all these centuries, millennia later, we can read who built that wall. And even in the following decades or centuries, people could read it. And actually, a sort of negative aspect is that if a bit of the wall fell down, you'd think, who actually built that wall? Let's just have a look. Who built that bit that fell into ruin? There was that aspect as well. But there was the wonderful thing that God sees what we do. And I believe that so much. I think God often honors people who do things which often the rest of the people in the church don't know anything about. The little acts of service, of love, of prayer, of grace. God sees it. He knows. And I think that's part of the message here, that every individual gathered together. I'm just going to pick out a few names here and what it says about them, because I think it's a very instructive passage. It would take too long and perhaps be too tedious to read it, especially with all those difficult names. But we're told that these people began. We can just do the first verse. Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananan. Now, this is the high priest who gathered a group together and they built a section of the wall, particularly around the sheep gate. Okay. And then it tells us others who did. But when it comes to verse 5, after mentioning lots of other people, it says, and next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their lord. That's a bit of a negative whoosh, isn't it? If you're one of those nobles. Anyway, they probably thought they were above it. But all the rest of the people, including people like the high priest, all joined in the building because they saw they were doing something together. There's something very special about doing things together, isn't it? Actually, that's what you're doing in this house party, isn't it? You're gathering together to create a place where we can all touch God. And I believe that's something we can do together. And God sees every single person who prays or who acts. He sees, and he remembers. About a year ago, we had someone come into the fellowship. I won't tell her whole story, but she had been in the fellowship. She's about more than 20 years ago, probably. No, about 30 years ago, I think, when she was a young woman. I think she may have been a student, but she stayed on into her 20s. She was very keen and very committed. But then, meanwhile, she'd moved away. She joined another church further away. And then it really had not worked. I'm afraid this church did not handle her situation well at all. And although she had married someone there, they kind of were responsible for breaking the marriage, and it was a really tragic thing. And she told, about a year ago, she told how she was walking around in a town not that far from us, and she was devastated. She'd lost touch with her husband, who'd moved away because he was devastated, and she was walking around, and she said, God, where are you? God, where are you? What's happening to me? God, where is my covenant community? She said that because she recognized that the church she'd been in had not been a community to her. And she said, where is my community, God? And she said, just as clear as anything, she heard in her heart, Ichthus. Now, she hadn't been in Ichthus for about nearly 30 years, 25 years at least. But she felt that God had said it to her. So she went on the internet, found us, rang us just to say, could I come to prayer community, first of all? And we said, yeah, sure. I remembered her, more her name, but I did remember her when she came back, although I hadn't seen her for all those years. And what happened after she'd been a couple of times just sitting there very broken, she then shared with us all her situation, and we started praying with her. We prayed. She lost touch altogether with her husband, didn't know where he was. But God wonderfully sent someone along up across her path who knew, or he thought he knew where the husband was, and told it. And she managed to track her husband down, she wrote, and told him how she had come and joined us and that she was praying for their marriage to be restored and was he willing to talk about it. And he eventually came to prayer community with her. And that was the beginning of it. And then I think the first time he came fully into prayer community with us, I said to him, as I do usually when we have a new person, is there any way we can pray for you? I thought he might say, I need a job or I need something or other. But he said, you could pray for my marriage. And his wife was sitting over there. So I said, so yeah, we can do that, but let's have you both together then, and we'll pray for both of you. And we did. And God did a wonderful work in both of them of healing and restoration until eventually, 2 or 3 months later, we did a renewal of their vows, a kind of remarriage almost. And they've been together serving the Lord since among us. But the interesting thing for me was, I was just intrigued with this. When I was coming away to the prayer and fasting retreat, I was just putting some, you know, notes together and a little booklet in case I wanted to read something on, you know, on a wilderness time, it was called. But also I found when I was looking for that, an old notebook, a very old notebook of mine I hadn't used for many, many years. And I tossed it in as well, I don't know why. But when I was in the prayer and fasting, I opened it and I was looking through it, and it was actually written when I visited Yonggi Cho's church in Korea. I've already mentioned that in South Korea it was the largest church in the world when I visited it. It was huge. And so it had lots of services all through the day. But anyway, I went along there, long story. But I also knew about Prayer Mountain that you could go to, and you could just get there. They did a free coach bus thing that ran from their church building two or three times a day to Prayer Mountain, and they just drop you off there, and you go and find a little prayer cell, and you could pray there. And that's what I did. And I spent the day in one of these prayer cells. It really intended you just to kneel and pray, because even I couldn't stand up in it. I'm only 5'2½" kind of thing, so I couldn't even stand. But you knelt straight away, and there was a real sense of the presence of God. I could hear all these wonderful South Koreans praying in their language in the other prayer cells, and I was just praying. But I had a notebook, and I every now and then wrote down who God had laid on my heart to pray for and things I prayed. And to my amazement, when I looked through this ancient booklet, I found this woman's name there. I had never remembered that I had prayed for her there. She would have been a young woman then. I have no idea what put her on my heart, but I think I just put down anybody who the Lord brought to me and prayed for them. But that was a blessing, because I realized then that's why God brought her back to us, and we were able to pray for her again. So the Lord is faithful, isn't he? And he does want us to simply obey what he says and serve him. So here we have them building the walls. Whatever bit we're doing, some of us have a lot of things to do in the kingdom, and others have small things, because the next thing I wanted to pick out was verse 12, because it says, next to him was Shallum, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. I think that's the only place where the women are mentioned as well. He and his daughters. That's encouraging, isn't it? They were all there repairing. And then on verse 14, Micaiah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth, something or other, he repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And verse 15, again, another leader of the district. So the leaders set their hands to the work as well, not just the people. There are several of those verses that I've underlined there, but then the next one I wanted to pick up was verse 23. After him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Mashiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. What I liked was it tells you some of them repaired a huge stretch of the wall, and others just repaired opposite their house. It must have been a tiny bit of the wall, but that was all they were able to do. And I think it's wonderful that the Word of God records it, because it's saying, you know, some of us maybe are more confined to our home, perhaps because of children, perhaps because of lack of health in some areas or strength. But we can still build there, because there's lots of things we can do from the home, isn't there? I've already mentioned the first thing. We can pray. We can encourage. We can write a letter to someone. We can do something for God. Phone somebody. There's lots of ways we can do. Even in a small way, we can build the work of God, build the house of God, build the community of God's people. And again, once again, oh, this is, yes, we talked about people who built opposite their house. In verse 30, even more, after him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zelph, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his room. His dwelling, my Bible says, but in the margin it tells me it was his room. In other words, he didn't even have a house. He had a room, but he repaired opposite his room. So we can all do something. I guess that's what these things are saying. We can all do something to serve the work of God. And we want to do it together, don't we? But there are lots of ways that sometimes there are kinds of things that we've grown up with that have damaged us and make it difficult for us to relate. We've known some people who found it very hard to engage in church because of old hurts in family or in their lives or sometimes at school, and they find it difficult to trust people. And that can make it difficult to join in the work together, can't it? Because you don't have to be totally locked into one another. In fact, sometimes we're told in later chapters they were a little bit scattered from one another on the walls because they were so busy repairing the walls. And as the walls began to go up and the gates came, sometimes they got separated in the work. But nonetheless, they were there together. They were sharing a common aim, and they followed what their leader, that's Nehemiah, was telling them. So I wanted us to think for a few moments about who we are as people. And because we're talking about building in God, I thought we'd do a little exercise. Is that all right? I've done this before, a few times, I think, over the years. And it's interesting because it doesn't always come up exactly the same. But what I want you to do for a moment, okay, you're all listening, okay? First of all, I'd like to imagine that you are a house or a dwelling of some kind, okay? Not just that you live in one, not your own house or flat or whatever you live in, but imagine you yourself are kind of a house, okay? Is that all right? And so, are you thinking of that now? Imagine you are a house. What kind of a house are you? That's what I want to ask. Are you a cottage? Are you a mansion? Are you detached? Are you semi-detached? Are you part of a terrace? You. Who are you? What about the front of the house? Does it have a garden? Is there a path to the door? What kind of fence has it got? Or has it got any kind of fence or wall? What about the front door? Is the door open or shut? What about the windows? Are they open or shut? Are they shuttered? Are they got the blinds drawn? Are they open? What about the roof? Is the roof secure? What about the whole area around it? Are there flowers? Are there trees? What do you see? What do you see? Okay, so just think about it for a moment, okay? You're all okay. You can keep your eyes closed for a minute and just think, what kind of a house am I, Lord? What kind of a house am I? What kind of a person am I? Okay, you're beginning to come into focus yourself. Would any of you like to volunteer what kind of a house you see yourself as? Do you see yourself as a small house, a big house? Do you see yourself as just part of a house? Do you see yourself as a cottage or detached house? What do you see? Does anybody want to volunteer? Okay, well, that tells me that you don't feel that you're actually where you start off is huge or grand, but you can see beautiful things. And because you're not on the ground floor, your first floor, you can see more than some people can see, particularly the beauty around, and you can see far, and that tells me that you've got a degree of prophetic gifting that maybe God wants to develop to help you see in the spirit what he is saying, and to be at peace with where you start off. You're not obviously chafing about being in a smaller place. You're at peace about that. Okay, let me see if anybody else is willing to share. Mm-hmm. Because the important thing is you're looking at yourself from outside. So you can't think, but that's not very practical. Because if that's you and how you see yourself, then that's the most important thing. And because I think sometimes a simple exercise like this can help you to see who you are and how you relate in the body of Christ. So obviously, although there was a great deal of beauty in what you had, and also some simplicity in the thatch, because it used to be one time all the buildings were in thatch, but it's kind of relates back to the past, but it's simple, but it's beautiful. So there's stuff from the past that you value, you've still got hold on to. And it obviously was a large house, so there's a lot of space in it for you, and perhaps for others, except that your front door was closed. It also had studs on it. That was a little bit forbidding. Yeah, so maybe the Lord wants to help you to change the door or to open it a little bit more, to trust him. That it would suggest to me that in your life you'd at times found that people had let you down in a way that makes you much more wary to open the door, which is totally understandable, but it's possible to have a door we can open and then close when it needs to be closed. But those are the thoughts that came to me as you were sharing. A lot of beauty in there, a lot of things you experienced of God, which is very precious, but also perhaps a little bit of wariness of being too open. Yep. Okay, who else is going to have the courage to share? Yes. Because, obviously, once again, I think it's you're obviously somebody who's valued the past, lots of things in the past, because that's how you saw those old stone cottages really belong to the past, though you can still they're still around today because they're enduring. So it spoke to me that you really valued what was in the past, even the simplicity of it, of those cottages, but they were solid. And I think you probably have carried over from your history, perhaps parents or family, some real solid values. Who knows what God is doing, but it just said to me, and it said to me, therefore, you're cautious as a person, and even in perhaps welcoming new ideas, new thoughts, new people, that's why the front door is closed. The back door, you're not fully closed off, because you have that half open, at least so you can look out or speak to people through it. So that gave some degree of openness of spirit. So that's how I see you. Is that all right? You don't mind me giving you my interpretation of it, because you see, when we're looking at ourselves, we're asking the Lord to help us to see, and to see the areas that we need to perhaps address that maybe would hinder us. I think even as, do you have children and grandchildren? Yeah, because sometimes we need to keep inputting, don't we, through prayer primarily, the generations that are coming, and in the church, we need to pray for these. So it's important for those of us who are older, not simply to live sheltered in the past, but to be willing to open the door and start to really pray and take risks as well. I feel that may be what God is saying to you. Bless you. Bless you. Anybody else feel? Yes. And then I didn't. And you were semi-detached, so you're obviously attached. Either are you married? Yeah. Okay. But what? Because I didn't actually feel it was a husband. I felt it was people. You were semi. In other words, you were partly joined to others through the semi-detached. Okay. So you weren't just totally detached. You weren't an island. You were open to others. So that spoke to me in the greenness. You obviously sense God has met you and blessed you, and I feel that you, therefore, you're at peace, because I think often green trees and grass speak of that peace. peace. You know, you make me walk in green pastures, lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. You remember what the psalmist says. And it's a place of peace and blessing. And the Lord's obviously given you that place. And you're not cut off from people, which you could have been because of your widowed state. You could have been cut off and cut yourself off, but you haven't. You've opened to people. And I believe the Lord is pleased with that because, you know, then other dwellings can be joined too. So I don't know if that makes sense to you, but I just felt it spoke that you were at peace with what the Lord was doing in your life, even though you may have lost your original neighbor in your semi-detached, but you have others now. So it looks like, did you start by saying it was a small house or a cottage or something? A cottage, okay. Detached, presumably. Yep, okay. Yes. I think the thing that struck me most about that was the black front door, because usually black in a picture does represent something which is a little bit negative. And I felt it was, again, you had a lot of wariness about opening the front door. So you were happier to look through the windows or have the windows open, but not the door. And I wonder if that's because part of you is wanting to hear from God, wanting to be open, but you're not yet ready to make a commitment by coming out of that front door or letting anyone else in. This may not be totally right, but that's how I saw it as you were sharing it. Although there were a lot of good things around with the roses and the sense of, it had a sense of peace, but there was this, it's possibly to do with the courage to go out or to come in or to let others in. Okay, right. Am I freaking you all out? Okay. Let's just have one more then here. Is that all right? Okay. Well, definitely what it said to me, especially with the long front path, is that it probably takes a little while to really get into understanding who you are. But when you get there, there's a night, is that true, anybody? But when you eventually get there, you found there's a nice bright front door, which is kind of welcoming. Even if it wasn't open immediately, it wasn't off-putting. And the rest of it wasn't off-putting, it was good. I think maybe you identify with some things from other nations a little bit in your life, and that's why you saw your inner house as being partly made of, in a style which was not, well, perhaps more American, more European, whatever. But you're still, therefore, you're at peace with that house, with who you are. But it's just that it sometimes takes me a little bit of time to really get to who you are. That's what it said to me. Does that make any sense? Okay. All right. Well, let's just pause a moment because I want to pray. I hope nobody whom I've interpreted your picture feels threatened by that. I think the Lord wants to show us who we are and what we need to address, because sometimes we find it difficult to work with others, difficult to build our little bit of the wall, if you like, because of lots of things which have damaged us in the past from making relationship. Years ago, we had a young guy joined our church. He was in his early 20s, and but he was always restless. Sometimes he would go off somewhere else, and then he'd come back. He was obviously a real Christian, but he was restless. And I can't remember why he came to see Roger and me, but he came to talk to us, and maybe to say that he was thinking, and I think he'd had a relationship with a young woman that he was thinking of getting engaged to, but then wasn't sure. And he was talking about the fact that he didn't know whether he should stay with us or move elsewhere or whatever. And we were just talking with him. And then we asked him to tell us a little bit about his own spiritual journey. And he talked about how he had found the Lord through a church, but when he was in his teens, because his parents were both linked with this church. But then his mother had a very serious mental breakdown and went into hospital. And the father was trying to hold the home together, hold his job down. And this boy, who was about 14, I think, at the time, was given the direction of the family. He had to look after the younger children, had to sort them out, get food for them. And also, his mother was in hospital for months, like they often used to do. I don't know if they still do, but in a psychiatric hospital, she was there for months and months. And he just told us briefly the story. And then Roger said, well, let's pray for you. Pray that the Lord will give guidance here and what we should do. And as we began to pray, the Lord gave me a verse before we prayed for him. And it's from, I think it's Isaiah 64, but anyway, it's in the Word. I'll find it later if I needed to. But, and the verse was, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And I just, it's Isaiah 63, I think, verse 9 probably, but anyway, somewhere there. But I just quoted it, and I said, you know, this is what it says about Jesus. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And also, it's there's an alternative rendering about the Hebrew there, and it is, in all their affliction, he did not afflict, but the angel of his presence saved them. So whichever it was. But I just started speaking those words out, and suddenly a huge sob came from this guy. And then he literally roared his pain and wept and wept and wept. And we just prayed over him, let him weep and weep and weep. For some time he was really, really in huge distress of spirit. But he eventually, as we just kept praying the peace of Jesus, he eventually came to the end of his sobs. And then he took a deep breath and he looked up and he said, praise God, it's over. And we said, what is over? And he said, well, the pain I had in my teenage years. I don't remember whether his mother died or whether she got better. I just don't remember. All I remember was what had happened was he'd still trapped by the teenage memories of the enormous pain, because he was a sensitive boy, so his mother wasn't there. He was worried about his mother, but at the same time he had to look after his younger brothers and sisters, and his father was devastated, withdrew from him, and so he had none of all that support that kids want from their parents, especially when they get into their teens. I'm sure you know that, parents. They need you to be there, to keep loving them, to encourage them, because there's so much which will rob that. And because of that, he built walls around him that would prevent him from relating to people. And that's why he'd actually been in two or three churches for 4 hours, because he would go to either the youth group, or when he grew through that, he then went along, but he could never get close to people at all, not even remotely, because of this huge pain within him. And the Lord was so gracious in releasing it, until eventually he just found healing, because the Lord had helped him to identify with it and to release it to him, and God brought healing. But I was thinking that, and he then acknowledged that's why he'd never been able to settle in a church. He would move around because somehow or other in a church there is fellowship, isn't there? There's agreeing together that we will build together. And therefore, sometimes when there's huge damage or trauma, that can prevent it. Of course, it can also be the means of healing, as we've seen so often, as it was with this guy. So as we think about what God is saying to us, as we think about the kind of house we are, and what God may want to change, because he does change, he can change, he can do renovations on our inner house, like he's doing renovations here in Ashburnham, to make it more conform to what God wants today. It may have served previous days, but what God is doing today. So what I want us to do now, I want us to take a minute or two, perhaps Ben, you could just play for us, and let's just open our hearts to the Lord. If you've already shared a picture you had, it's always worth going and drawing a picture of what you saw. Thank you. So that you can then pray into it yourself. But let's listen to the Lord and the way he wants to knit us together as a people of God. Help us. Help us not to hurt one another, not to take offense at one another.